just have the benediction, just go ahead and go home, couldn't we? Go to lunch or whatever. For all that, that was very moving, very meaningful, everything that's been said this morning. You preached some sermons, and the songs were great. Josh almost preached my whole sermon, so I won't have to preach so long this morning because he preached about 3 or 4 points of the sermon. But if you would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is just going to be our springboard this morning to the sermon. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbath, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, if you will, turn to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. 2 Timothy in the New Testament, towards the back of the New Testament. Chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, Paul preaching and teaching Timothy here, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Father, we give you thanks for your eternal word, which is forever established in heaven, and for a short time we are privileged to hold it in our hand. And we are a privileged people to be able to hold the entire Bible in our hands, as we've already heard this morning. Father, help us to be living epistles known and read of all men, because we've saturated ourselves with this word, and not only have we saturated our minds, but our lives are a living image of your word. May that be our prayer, and may that be our goal this morning. And help us this morning now as we open your word to get in it and out of it what you have us to learn and apply to our lives, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Title of message, as you can see there, is When the Mighty Fall. And I'm just going to refer back and forth to that as we go through the sermon this morning. But I want to remind you that David was one of the most gifted men of all time, of all history. He was a accomplished musician. He was a fearless warrior. He was a shepherd. He, above all, was a leader. He had a magnetism about him that drew men to him. It didn't make any difference if you were a bass man or a leadership man. You were drawn to David. In fact, one of my favorite passages referring to David is 2 Samuel. Actually, 1 Samuel. I'll read this to you just to give you an image of what kind of a man this was. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Pardon me, that's not the one I wanted to read. I want to read this other one. Excuse me. Let's back up here. David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me the drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink of thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went into in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now, I read this story to you because in passing, David was just, you know, just kind of talking to himself. And he said, man, it would be awful nice. Wouldn't it be nice to have a drink out of that water, out of the well of Bethlehem? Because evidently the water in Bethlehem, the well there, was just amazing. And they were thirsty. They were warriors. They had been on the path many days and fleeing from Saul. And somebody overheard David talking under his breath. And three of David's mighty men break through the enemy lines and endangered their life to bring some of this water to David. And when they brought it to David, they said, we've got this. Here it is. This is the water from the well of Bethlehem. You can drink it. And David took the pitcher and poured it on the ground. He says, I will not drink water because of the sacrifices that you've made to try to satisfy my momentary lusts. But you say, now what kind of men would do that? What kind of a leader was a man that could have his men so dedicated to him that would cause him them to do this sort of thing? He was a tremendous man. You say, well, what kind of men were these? All right, let me tell you what kind of men these were. Listen to this. This is the verse I tried to read. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And listen to this. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became the captain over them, and there was with him about 400 men. David took the utter outcasts of society, the people, a lot of them who could have been, should have been, and could have been in jail, people, men that were nobodies. They came in with David, and after a period of time, they became mighty warriors of David, under David's command. These are the kind of men that he transformed into warriors and followers, dedicated followers of him. And these are the men who did so many mighty exploits in the name of God. And if you read the book of the Bible and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, just write about all the exploits of David's men is phenomenal. And then you have even at the end of the book, you have a catalog of all the names of these mighty men. Where'd they come from? How'd they become mighty? Because they rubbed off of David. David rubbed off on them. He was this kind of a leader. But probably the most outstanding thing about David was the fact that he was described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. Now that's a mouthful. That wasn't just a man who had a casual desire to know a little more about the Bible, a little more about God. That was a man whose entire life was like he said, as a heart panteth after the water, so my heart panteth after thee. That was the kind of life, that was the kind of man David was. He only had one concern in life, and that was to know more about God and to serve God and to have God's blessing on his life. That was everything. He understood what life was all about, and he lived it. And of course, we don't have time to go through the entire list of his accomplishments and all this history and thing. It's rich with stories, some of the most powerful stories in the Bible revolve around David and his exploits. But David didn't do it by himself. He did it under the power of God. That was one of his secrets. That was one of the secrets about Samson. How could Samson do all the things he did? I mean, he wasn't an outstanding. He wasn't Hercules. He wasn't Mr. America. He was an ordinary man. He was an ordinary-looking man. But he was a mighty man of God because he was full of God's Spirit. David was the same way. David was now at the height of his glory. He had conquered almost all the kingdoms that there were to conquer. He was firmly ensconced in the throne of Israel. And when it came time for kings to go to war, David did not go. He stayed and lounged around on the roof and got into some serious trouble. Of course, that's what Hollywood remembers about David. That's about the only thing they remember about David is the trouble he got on the roof. But why do saints fall? Why do sometimes powerful men fall? I remember as a young man reading in Proverbs, every young man ought to read Proverbs over and over and over again. Because it has some severe warnings in there about trouble that you can get into. And it talks about how that even the strange woman can slay many mighty men. But if you fall, how do you pick yourself up again? And if you and what causes men to fall? What causes women to fall? Well, that's why I want to get into 2 Timothy here, because this is a passage that I think it has tremendous meaning and powerful meaning for us. The first thing I think we have to realize, if we're not going to fall, is that we're called to be soldiers. Look at there in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're called to be soldiers. David momentarily forgot that on the roof. It was time for kings to go to war, but David thought, you know, it won't hurt. Things are under control. I've fought a lot of good fights. I've been involved for many years. This old nation owes me so much. I'm not saying that he thought all these things, but it was easy to look in his life and say, you know, it's time to take it easy, David. You've done your share. And my word, if it hadn't been for you, we wouldn't have a nation like this. You're the one that slew Goliath. You're the one that rallied the troops. You fought so many battles. In fact, you were described as a man of a bloody man, a man of war. It's time for you to take it easy. But David was called to be a soldier, and so are we. And I could tell you of so many, I could stand up here and tell, I won't do it, of course, but I could stand up here and talk to you about so many people that I've known that at one time in their life they were soldiers. They were paying the price. They were going down the road. They weren't concerned about how high they could jump, but how straight they could walk after they hit the ground, as old Bob Jones would say. They were walking down the road. They were in line. They were in training. They were on the front lines. But David decided to take a little time off. Lounge around a little bit on the roof. We're all called to be soldiers. We're all called to be involved. Being a soldier is no small thing. It's a 24-hour job. And sometimes soldiers actually go 24 hours and never get a wink of rest. Sometimes they get in situations where it's hour after hour after hour after hour with no rest, no food, just tense all the time because of enemy fire and because of the enemy position. Being a soldier is that's the description of the Christian life. We're called soldiers. And being a soldier means that you're willing to sacrifice your life for the good of many other people you've never even met, never will meet. That's the description of a soldier, and that's why we honor veterans and men who are on the front lines now, and that's why we need to pray for them and support them, because it's a high calling. And that's what the Christian life is. It's a high calling. And as a Christian, we're called to sacrifice our life for our family, for our church, for our nation. These are all institutions that God has set up and God's asked us to sacrifice our lives for. And you know, as a fundamental church, one of our jobs is to train men to be in the ministry, to be a soldier. That's what this is all about. That's what church is all about. And soldiers are trained to break things and hurt things and kill things. And that's really our calling. We're soldiers, and it's no less than that. It's a bloody thing. The emerging church, as we've talked about already this morning a little bit, trains their people to be spectators. That's why so many people go to emerging churches, because it's a good place to take in a good show, and there's nothing much required of it. Just sit there in the pew and take it in, soak it up, and hopefully you'll become a better person. But that's not the job of the church. The job of the church is to train soldiers for combat, and that's what we're trained to do. We're not trained to dialogue and accommodate and tolerate evil or try to find ways we can, common grounds that we can work with people that are who are working against those things that the Bible specifically talks about. We're taught to fight and to win and to kill and to break the enemy. You know, the history of the world has shown that the only time you ever have peace is when one side defeats the other side. That's when you have peace. You never have peace when you try to accommodate everybody under one roof and say we can just all get along, because we can't get along. We have totally different belief systems and totally different value systems, and so we have to be on the right side fighting for the right cause with the right power behind us, doing what he needs to do to win the battle. Now, a lot of Christians have disengaged from the battle. Some of them never have engaged in the first place. And that's why a lot of Christians are so shallow in their Christian life, is because they just never got engaged. And then there's some, as I said, who get engaged, and then all of a sudden, like David, they said, you know, I just need to take a little time off here. Now, I have to tell you that, you know, church is, this is the only time off you have is in church. That's why it's fun to come to church. You're not on the battlefield. Nobody's shooting at you here. Right? It's pretty nice. And whether it be in a cave, whether it be in a private home, whether it be in a building like this, when you come to church, it's about the only time you're not in the front lines on the battlefield. And that's why it's wonderful to come to church. Now, if you're never on the battlefield out there, and you come here, there's no difference. No big deal. But if you're in the battlefield out there and you come to church, this is an oasis. This is a respite. This is a wonderful time of getting up some good ammunition, to get rested up, get your wounds cleaned up, and be able to get back on the front line. That's what this is all about. That's what being a soldier is all about in this day and age. So, but a lot of soldiers get disengaged, just like David. A lot of Christians go through mental breakdowns. You know, you could solve most mental breakdowns very simply. I could solve almost anybody that's getting ready to have a mental breakdown real easy. Just get out there and do something for somebody else. Just serve. Just do what you're supposed to do as a Christian, and you won't have those kind of things. It's tragic, the people that are suffering as Christians that are suffering just because they're not engaged. They're just not engaged in the battle. A lot of Christians have the idea that, we mentioned this before, that as long as you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do the other thing, you're a good Christian. You're a good Christian. In other words, we just don't do all the things you're not supposed to be doing, we're supposed to be, that must mean we're a good Christian. But that's just the sins of omission. Or the sins of commission. How about the sins of omission? That's the ones that get us. That's when you're supposed to be doing some things, but you're not doing anything. And you're priding yourself in the fact you're not getting involved in sin, but you're not doing anything either. I'm just talking common sense here. I'm preaching to myself as well as you, all of us. Don't ever take days off that you're not supposed to be off. Be engaged in the battles that are out there. So many Christians get in so much trouble because they take time off. I mean, I know Christians that have taken 20 years out of their life. Just 20 years of wasted years because they took time off. They got disengaged. And by the time they got to realize what happened, they were so deep in such so many messes that it took 20 years to get back out. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you understand what I'm talking about. I know people have done this. And all of us, to some extent, have probably done it to short periods of our life, hopefully just short. And if you haven't done it, you probably will. And if you do, you need to get back on board and get with it. Now, verse 3 there, the other thing that's mentioned there is that we're to endure hardness. This is where all the thunder almost went out of all my sermon, Joss, and everybody else sharing how hard times and stuff. But you know, a lot of people, when they read stuff like that, they think, well, this is, you know, we're not talking about hard economic times here. We're talking about persecution. We're talking about being threatened with fines. We're talking about imprisonment. We're talking about taking your life if you dare open your mouth again and mention that name, Jesus Christ. I mean, this stuff is right at the doorstep. Do you realize what a phenomenal, unparalleled window of time that we live in history, when we have actually, in this country, have enjoyed so many years of lack of persecution and so forth? This is unusual. It's totally foreign to Christianity. You study history and you'll find that we are the only country in history over a long period of time have enjoyed this kind of freedom, except for maybe Israel at different times, the height of their glory and stuff. They might have enjoyed it, but they didn't enjoy it that long. But you think about it, and you look at the rest of the world, and all the rest of the world, even now. Look at China. Look at Russia. They had a short window there in Russia where we were sending missionaries over there right and left. I know people myself. I know a pastor in New York that left a thriving church. It was a great church, and went to Russia as a missionary. I bet he's not there now. They're closing the doors back. Same way in China. They make Bibles, but you can't find one. So, the fact that we've had this long of a time of unparalleled freedom to do what we want to do is unusual. And so it's hard for us as Christians in America to even read these words and understand. Endure hardness as a good soldier. What is that thought? What is it? Economic time? What's he talking about here? He's talking about the real world that we're going to experience in a few years. We're going to be there. And then when we read these verses, we're going to understand what he's talking about. If you look around you, you can already begin to understand what he's talking about. But you know, the United Nations this last week, just Friday, voted on the defamation of religion resolution. And they voted to accept it. It's a resolution largely supported by Islamic countries condemning critical or offensive expressions directed at any religious faith. The resolution has been pushed at the United Nations by major Islamic nations such as Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and Pakistan over the past 9 years have been trying to get this thing passed. It was approved by a vote of 86 in favor, 53 against, and 42 abstentions. Those are cowards, abstentions. Guess what the main target has here? The main target is fundamental Christianity. The very nations who are voting on this thing, look at Saudi Arabia, for example. You can't even be a Christian in Saudi Arabia. It's not even legal. They'll cut your head off or dismiss you or whatever. You can't preach. You can't even be a Christian in Saudi Arabia. It's death to the infidels in Islam. And yet these are the very people who are trying to pass these religious and defamation of religion things so that nobody can say anything negative about anybody. Well, they don't just say things negative about people. They actually, if you're an infidel, you either get converted or you lose your life. In Islamic-controlled countries that have strong rule, that's what happens. How do you explain this? Think about it. The very principles, the very Bible, this very book right here is the reason why we've enjoyed all these years in this country. The freedom and the enjoyment and the prosperity we have is because of the principles of this book. And yet, this is the target of the entire world to get rid of this book and for people who actually believe it and stand on it. How do you explain that? That is what's called the mystery of iniquity. Think about it. Anybody with 2 ounce sense in their head knows that this country is prospering because, if you think about it, is because of the principles that we've embraced over the years. Now we're at war with the very principles that brought us to where we are, and when we destroy this book, we're going to destroy all the blessings that we've accumulated up to this time. The mystery of iniquity. Rick Warren bends over backwards to kiss the feet of our very enemies. Long Beach, California. Rick Warren has told a group of Muslim group in California that you don't, quote, don't have to see eye to eye or to walk hand in hand. At the same gathering, Warren also admitted that he's a big fan of lesbian activist Melissa Etheridge and has all her albums, and even has one of her albums with her signature on it. He's talked with her and enjoyed conversation with her. Now, I'm not saying that we don't hate people like this, but to support these kind of people and buy all their albums and brag about it, it's unbelievable. And yet, that kind of Christianity is okay. You want to be that kind of a Christian, that's fine. But don't you take the Bible literally and draw lines where the Bible draws lines, because if you do that, we don't have any toleration for that. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and only he who now hindereth or letteth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. That day's coming when the Holy Spirit leaves this world through Christians who are taken out of this world. Quote, pardon me, all hell is going to break loose in this world. Use that word as you know appropriately, but it's going to be unbelievable what's going to happen down here. But we can see everything pointing this direction. We see it all coming to a head, and hopefully come Lord Jesus soon. Come Lord Jesus soon, because I talk about this to my kids and Josh and things like this, and I say, hopefully I'm going to get out of here before all this thing breaks loose. You're going to have to be here. But, you know, the best thing is he just come, get us all out of here. Because it's coming. It's coming to America. And so Paul says, learn to endure hardness. That's talking about spiritual persecution for your faith. Be willing to stand up. Don't be a coward. President Bush, unfortunately, Rick Warren, and some of these people that are looked upon as Christian leaders in our country, that cowardice is deadly for the prosperity of all of us. Look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. There's another principle for a soldier. You've got to be focused. You don't have time for all these sideshows in life. You have to be focused. We were selected to fight the world, not join the world. 1 John 2:15, 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. James says, ye adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Jesus said this, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, fine, great. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, he says, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. That's a pretty nice... That's legitimate, isn't it? I mean, what's wrong with that? Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell to them farewell which are at home at my house. Nothing wrong with that, is it? Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now you think about those scriptures. You say, man, that's pretty tough. That's pretty tough stuff. This is boot camp stuff. No, this is worse than boot camp. This is the real, on the front lines. This is the real thing. That's the real Christian life. The passion of the hour. G. Jesus also said, "He that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." We got to be careful as soldiers not to be entangled in this world. And it's so easy to do in this country, because there's so many things you can buy and have, and so many things you can be involved in, that it's real easy. Paul goes on to say in verse 5 there, look at verse 5, if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. We're supposed to be striving for masteries. You know what the word strive in the Greek is? An interesting word. It's the word athleo. Does that remind you of anything else in English? Athleo, strive, athletic. You get the picture here? You must strive or athleto for masteries. David quit striving when he was on the roof. He quit athletoing when he was on the roof. The Christian life is likened to a sporting event. Those who win are not always the most gifted people. I heard the story of somebody who was, but this is before the, I don't remember what year it was when Bruce Jenner was, before he was even in the Olympics. But some of you who are old enough remember Bruce Jenner. He later won the decathlon. Well, about several years before that, he was in an event, and somebody was watching his event, and they said, "Who do you think's the best athlete on this field?" And a guy pointed over to this other guy, and he said, "This is the best athlete in the field." And then he said, "Well, do you think he's going to win?" He said, "No." He said, "Why isn't he going to win?" "Because he doesn't have the determination that man has." That was Bruce Jenner. And 3 or 4 years later, he won the decathlon in the Olympics. One of the most grueling, grinding, athletic events in the history of the world. And he won it because of his determination. Striving has got with it the meaning of tremendous determination and consecration and a separation unto God. That's what the word holy means, separated unto God. Separated into the power of God. And then if you read in verse 5 there, it talks about also, you're not crowned except you strive lawfully. That means you play by God's rules. David decided to play by his own rules when he went up on that roof. Should have been on the battlefield, but he went up on the roof. He played by his own rules. He got into serious trouble. You know, even in the Grecian games, they had some things that they had to be sure that qualified to be able to even get in the games. They had to, first of all, become a Greek citizen. You had to make sure you were a Greek citizen. You had to have the proper paperwork for that. You had to prove that you'd trained for at least 10 months to be in the games. And then you had to, of course, pledge to abide by the rules of the game, each event. God has rules also. And here's the rule book right there. That's the rule book. Now, you can play by your own rules if you want to, but if you break these rules, you're going to have problems. It's kind of like trying to play football with the Ten Commandments. You lose every time. You lose every time. Because those commandments are inflexible. They don't change. The law of gravity does not change. You can defy it if you want to, but you'll be the victim if you do. So God has rules. That's why Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's our job to know what the word says and then follow it with strict discipline. Just like in the service. People go into boot camp and all this stuff. They have protocols. They have rules and regulations all over the place. And every one of them has a reason for being there. Life and death are at stake, depending on how rigidly, how quickly we follow God's rules. David decided to take a day off, and he didn't abide by God's rules, and he paid a tremendous price for that. Don't have time to go into that at all, but You know the story, and if you look at his life after that, he paid a tremendous price for lounging on the roof when he should have been on the battlefield. What are some of these rules that God set up? Very quickly, we're out of time. Discipline. Discipline. David was exercising self-control and not Holy Spirit control on the roof. Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things," that means under control. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, as not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Those are powerful verses. Are we willing to pay that kind of a price to be used of God? Discipline in every area of our life. You'll never be a successful soldier unless you're disciplined. Being able to endure hardness through discipline. Laying aside besetting sins. Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Besetting sins need to be set aside. They're not worth it. And by the way, most of us get into sin because we dabble in it too long. We play with it. We get too close to it. We think it's all right if I can just... It's all right to get close to it as long as I don't cross the line. But you know the problem is when you get close to the line, you usually cross the line. Right? There ought to be some amens on that. And then praying always is a discipline that God has, one of His rule books. Praying always. I don't think David was praying on the roof that day. I didn't think he went up there to pray. Now maybe he thought about it, but after he got up there, I guarantee he wasn't praying. Scripture says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all saints." We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. There's plenty to pray about. And no saint that's ever got involved in sin while they're on their knees. It's pretty hard to do. You can't do it. Impossible. Another thing we're commanded to do in the Scripture, another one of God's rules, is to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, not yourself. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's a command. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness." Kind of sounds like this world we live in, doesn't it? "That they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what happens. That's what comes out of his life. So we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to depend on His Spirit, His power, not ourselves. And then next to last, we're to love the unlovely. We're called to love the unlovely. Now, you got a good chance to do that because there's a lot of unlovely people in this world. You may work for a boss that's unlovely. You may have a neighbor that's unlovely. You may be married to somebody that's unlovely. Sometimes. Hopefully not all the time, but believe it or not, my wife is once in a while unlovely. Now, I know it's hard to believe that. She's not here, so I can say that. Not very often. But we're all unlovely sometimes. But love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? It'll cover a multitude of sins. Especially when you repent. But you don't love just if they repent. You love anyway. And that usually causes repentance. Right? Amen. Lastly, we're to obey the Great Commission. That's part of God's rules. That's part of what Paul's talking about here, striving lawfully. Obey the commission, the Great Commission. I've never seen anybody witnessing to somebody else that's involved in sin at the same time. Can't do it. All these things are pretty self-explanatory. But you know, sometimes it's hard to do it. But you know, we got the recipe right here. We got the formula for success. And God help us to pay attention to what Paul says here. This will save you from a world of hurt. Anybody who hears this sermon or reads these principles and follows them, takes them seriously, it'll save you from a world of hurt. It may save you from wasted years in your life. It may even save your life physically. Not just from doing some stupid thing that costs you your life, but sometimes God takes your life because you're worthless down here. You might as well go up there. In fact, you're a disgrace down here, so just take them on home. Does that sound harsh? God's done it. What do you think He thinks about when He looks down here, sometimes some of these Christians down here? He's ashamed. Why keep them around? They're a disgrace to my name. When David committed this sin, God says, "You've caused many in the nation of Israel and around the world to blaspheme my name because of your sin. You blaspheme my name." God help us not to blaspheme His name. There's enough of it going on out there without us adding to it. All right, this is not a mean sermon preached because you're all involved in all these things I'm talking about. But we all need to hear this from time to time. We all need to take heed because these things work. These things are principles in God's Word that are absolutely essential to be a successful Christian life. Lead a successful Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the clarity and the power of Your Word. And most important, we're thankful that it's true. Every single word is true. Every single principle in this Bible works, either for us or against us, depending on which side we're on of the principle. Lord, help us to be soldiers, not just for 5 years, 10 years, but for every year and moment of our life since we're converted. And Father, if we get off the trail, help us to get back on it quickly before terrible things happen. We're thankful for the story of David. What a man of God he was. And yet, Father, there was so much pain, so much hurt, and so much bad publicity because of what David did. Just because he took some time off when he should have been on the battlefield. Help us to stay on the battlefield. Help us to enjoy these moments together of respite and rejuvenation. But help us to remember that our calling is out there on the front lines. So help us to be there and help us to count. Help us to be there in the power of Your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.